Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that when you send forth your word, it accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. I pray that you would accomplish that purpose in our hearts tonight, that we will learn something deeply about your forgiveness that is for us in Jesus, and then what that means for us as forgiving others. Please take me out of the way, that Christ's beauty and glory might be seen and worshipped. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, what is forgiveness? How many times should you forgive someone for the same offense? What does it look like day in and day out to forgive that coworker that's always snubbing you? Forgive your spouse who says, I'm going to change and do it differently tomorrow than ever does. What does it look like? Well, tonight we're going to consider the perhaps most famous text on forgiveness in the New Testament, the so-called parable of the forgiving king and unforgiving servant. And as we enter this passage, I want to connect it with something in our culture, because there's a lot in our culture that talks about forgiveness. And how does the Christian gospel, how does it go much deeper and farther and speak to our hearts? So here's the example I want to give. I am a classic rock fan, so I love the band The Eagles. And Don Henley in the 80s wrote a song that became very popular and you can still hear it on the radio today. It's called The Heart of the Matter. The Heart of the Matter. And here are a few lines from this song. There are people in your life who've come and gone. They let you down and hurt your pride. Better put it all behind you. Life goes on. You keep carrying that anger. It'll eat you inside. I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my will gets weak and my thoughts seem to scatter. But I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even if you don't love me anymore. Now, Don Henley, who's not a Christian, get something about the way God has set up the world, that there's something to forgiveness, that every one of us resonates with forgiveness, because we know what it's like to be stuck in bitterness, and then how do you get released from it? Through forgiveness. So there's a lot going on, and you can read about it in a philosophical essay in the New York Times, you can see it in the films you watch, that entertain this theme of forgiveness. But how does the Christian gospel, how does Jesus go much further and deeper and more profoundly as he speaks about the idea of forgiveness? So as I read this parable, I think you could probably summarize the parable, the main point, in one sentence, very simply. And you would be right. This is what the summary of the parable would be. Forgive because you've been forgiven. Forgive because you've been forgiven. Now, very simple to state, but not a simple concept at all, right? Very difficult. And we're going to see how this is radical and profound. And so tonight I want to take Jesus' idea of forgiveness and speak of it in two parts, two main points. First, only if you embrace God's forgiveness can you truly forgive others. Only if you embrace God's forgiveness first can you ever truly forgive others. That's going to be the first point. The second point is going to be, forgiveness, or the lack thereof, exposes the true condition of your heart. Forgiveness, or the lack thereof, exposes the true condition of your heart. So those are the two main ideas. Let's look at each in turn. First, only if you embrace God's forgiveness can you truly forgive others. And this is the message of the first half of our text, verses 21 through 27. And in those verses, 21 through 27, we learn three things about forgiveness. Three things. One, the nature of true forgiveness. The nature of true forgiveness. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, this is a great question because you ask it too, even if you won't admit it. And you ask it at the times in that relationship that you have where that person consistently sins against you, consistently misunderstands you, consistently hurts you. I know all of us have some person in our life like that. Who promises something, never fulfills. And so you're asking, how many times must I forgive this person? Good question. Now, Peter, in his answer, actually shows he's learned something of Jesus, in Jesus' mercy and patience. Because the standard teaching of the day, the Jewish teaching of the day, was that you should forgive someone three times for the same offense. Three times. So Peter, the good, pious guy that he is, what does he do? I'll double it and add one. The perfect number, seven times, right? Now, what's Jesus' response to it? Well, of course, Jesus always goes deeper and further than the cultural norm, doesn't he? Look at how he responds in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, 70 times seven or 77 times, a different translation. Jesus is not saying that you forgive 77 times and then the 78th time you stop. He's not saying that. It's rather a metaphorical way of saying an unlimited number of times. As many times as it takes, we must forgive the other who has sinned against us over and over and over and over and over again. That's Christian forgiveness, an unlimited number of times. N.T. Wright captures the idea succinctly here when he writes, if you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, you're really not forgiving them at all, simply you're postponing revenge. That's what Jesus is saying succinctly. Now, I think most of us, when we hear this radical message of keep forgiving and keep forgiving, if you're true to yourself, this is what you're thinking. I don't really want to do that. Or I can't do that because I'm so sick and tired of that person hurting me. Or my father sinned against me so badly when I was growing up, I could never, ever forgive him. Right? Those are the kind of thoughts we have. And we've got to own those. So the question for us then is if we struggle with Jesus' command, then what is going to enable us to practice true Christian forgiveness that Jesus is calling us to? Who's going to change our heart? Well, the answer is found in Jesus' parable about the forgiving king, where we see the nature of God's forgiveness. So second, number two, the nature of God's forgiveness from verses 23 through 27. So when you look at this parable, right, you have this king and you have a servant who has this debt that he owes the king of 10,000 talents. Great, what does that mean? Well, 10,000 was the largest number of value that could be expressed in the Greek language. A talent was the largest form of currency in that day. So you're getting a sense, this is a really big number. More than that, an average laborer could make 2 talents in their entire lifetime. All right, catch that? So in modern numbers, this debt would be billions and billions of dollars. Or you could say, it would take this servant 5,000 lifetimes to pay the king back. That's how large this debt is. But it gets worse. Because a debt this large, billions and billions of dollars, would have actually, would have jeopardized the king's ability to rule his kingdom. In the first century world, the economics were very different than today. And a king, or like we'll take Caesar for example, he funded the Roman Empire from his personal treasury that went out to fund the empire, and then it came back all through tax revenue through various districts and regions. So a debt of billions and billions of dollars would have compromised even the king's ability to rule. Now here's the summary for us. We can say this. The king cancels a debt that the servant could never pay at unbelievable personal cost to himself. The debt cancels a debt the servant could never, ever pay at deep personal cost to himself. What's Jesus saying? This has a deeply spiritual point for us. Here it is. You have an infinite sin debt that you owe God. You can never pay it. But at unbelievable personal cost to himself, God willingly canceled that debt for you through Jesus.
You see, we have this
unbelievable, unpayable, infinite sin debt toward God, in that we owe Him everything. He is our Creator. He gave us life. He gave us breath. He gives us our gifts. He gives us the ability to live. We owe Him obedience. We owe Him worship. And what do we do all the time? We worship and serve all other kind of things and people and desires and not Him. Right? We're sinners at the core. We have this infinite sin debt, which is an affront to our King.
But God loved us so much that He said, I'm going to take it myself by giving up my most treasured possession, my Holy One, my Son Jesus. And He, Jesus, absorbed that sin debt for us on the cross, paying it down that we might be forgiven. Now, please don't miss this,
because this is the exact place where the gospel and religion differ. The gospel and religion differ. Religion says, you owe a sin debt to God, so pay it down yourself by doing good things, by coming to church, by helping the poor, by being neighborly. Pay it yourself. That's what religion says. And maybe you'll make it. The gospel is so very different, because what does it say? Yes, you owe a sin debt to God, but it is enormous, and you can never pay it. That's why God loved you so much, that Jesus paid the sin debt for you, that you might be free, that you might go and serve, right? It's a very different conception. It's, why is that so important? Because we live in a very religious society, at least in Tidewater. The gospel is different.
Here's the bottom line for us as we consider this a beauty of the gospel and forgiveness, is that you cannot truly forgive others consistently and really without first embracing God's unlimited, infinite forgiveness toward you. You can't forgive truly unless you know in your heart of hearts that you have been forgiven completely because of Jesus. So if that's the motivation to forgive, this gospel motivation, what then are the steps to forgiveness? How do I go about actually forgiving someone in real life? What are the steps? Three, the steps to forgiveness. Well, in verse 27, you may have kind of missed this because it's just kind of, oh yeah, that's nice. But there are a beautiful, succinct three steps to forgiveness in verse 27. And as we look at this, I want to acknowledge that I've gleaned and adapted this from Tim Keller's very excellent sermon on this passage that really helped crystallize some of my thinking. And so look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So in these verses, there are actually three practical steps to learn how to forgive. And here they are. Have compassion. Let go of your demand for justice. Absorb the debt personally. Let's look at each of those steps. Step one, have compassion. What's the first thing in verse 27?
The king had pity for him. Now, I'm not sure what translation you have in front of you, but that translation of have pity is weak, not helpful. It's much better to see the original understanding of this word, which is the king's heart went out to the servant. The king's heart went out to.
Now, when you are in conflict with someone,
when someone has really sinned or hurt you, to have your heart go out to the other means that you emphasize that you are similar, the same as the other. You're both sinners. You're both in need of grace. You're both in need of forgiveness. But you know what we want to do when we're sinned against? Whether it's a snub or a big deal? We want to emphasize what's different about us and the other person. We want to say, look at how sinful they are. Think of it this way. Have you ever seen a caricature drawing, like in the newspaper or at the amusement park, right? What does the caricature artist do? He takes someone's face and he draws it, and he blows out of proportion one aspect of their face. Maybe it gives them a humongous nose or humongous ears. For comic effect, to make fun of, to poke fun at them. Well, we do that with evil intent when someone sins against us, because we emphasize and blow out of proportion what's so wrong about the other, how sinful they are. And Let me prove this to you. Let me do this. So, say someone lies to you, and you figure, and you find out. What do you think? How dare they? They are just a liar. She is a deceiver. Right? What are those descriptions? Very absolute, black and white descriptions. Now let's turn it around. When you lie, right? And we do, right? We all lie at some point. How do you think about it? Well, you didn't know them. You didn't understand the circumstances. I was pressed into a corner. There was a lot of things going on at that time, right? It's so much more nuanced. We let ourselves off the hook.
So you can see when someone else sins against us, our heart wants to make a big deal of what they've done. But the first step to forgiveness, if you're ever going to forgive someone else, you need to have compassion for them. You need to emphasize the commonality between you and the other person. Miroslav Volf, who is a Croatian and lived through the Bosnian-Croatian wars, he's a theologian now, he writes this about this point. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, and I exclude myself from the community of sinners. That's what we do. That's helpful. So step one of forgiveness, have your heart go out to the other. Have compassion. Step two, let go of your demand for justice. Let go of your demand for justice.
In verse 27, what does the king do? He releases him. He doesn't demand justice, but he shows him mercy and he releases him. Now, all of us have an innate desire, right? Desire for justice. And it's a really good thing. Because we are all created in the image of God, and God is a God of perfect justice. And so all humans universally have this innate sense of justice, a desire for justice. But what happens when we take that good desire and we hold on to it so tightly and we demand justice for that offense? We say things like, how dare they? They need to pay for it before I'll forgive. Or, I must have justice. And we don't maybe say that out loud, but we think it. We ruminate it on it in our minds, don't we? You see, the second step must mean that we let go of our demand for justice, because only God can demand justice. Only God at the end of the day is going to bring perfect justice in the day of judgment. So when we demand it, hold on to it, it's like we're saying, I want the place of God. Now, letting go of your demand for justice actually is trusting that God will sort it all out in His good purposes for you. Now, please don't misunderstand this.
There are times when we really ought to seek for justice. If you have been criminally sinned against, perhaps you've been abused, sexually abused, physically abused at some point in your life, forgiveness does not at all preclude seeking justice. You ought to seek justice. Perhaps you need to prosecute, right? But the gospel, what it does is it always holds together justice and mercy. It always holds together forgiveness and justice. So that you can seek justice, but you ought to do it in a forgiving spirit. Why? Because if you so pursue justice without doing the heart work of forgiveness on your terms first, you know what you're actually doing? You're actually pursuing vengeance. You want a vendetta. Forgiveness must proceed and be worked into our desires for justice. So Christian forgiveness, the first two steps are have compassion, let go of your demand for justice. But third, we see in this verse, step three, absorb the debt personally. Absorb the debt personally. When someone sins against you, hurts you, belittles you, There's a debt that's introduced into your relationship. There's a sin debt. There's a relational, emotional, spiritual debt that's injected into your relationship with that person. And think about when someone has maybe ridiculed you in public. What does it feel like? They took something from you, maybe your reputation, right? There's a taking away,
There's a debt that's owed there. And so that debt needs to be paid. And let's think about it first, maybe concretely in monetary terms. Think of this example. So when I was 10 years old, in that phase of life, you know, ninjas were really cool. And so one day I was practicing my ninja kicks in the full-length mirror in our bathroom. And, of course, you guess what happened? I kicked the mirror, and it split right in half. And so sheepishly I went to my dad, and I'm like, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it." And he was very gracious to me. But guess what? There's still a debt to be paid for that mirror. It had to be replaced, didn't it? Now, either my dad could pay it, or I could save up 6 months of my allowance and pay for the mirror. Graciously, thankfully, he paid for it. But the debt had to be paid. So when someone sins against you, either you pay the debt down yourself, or you make them pay. And here are ways that we make people pay after they sin against us. We gossip about them behind their back. We slander their name. We berate them. "How dare you ever say that to me?" Right? That's kind of the overt, out there way we make others pay. What's the kind of the covert way? Well, we get bitter. We rejoice when something goes wrong in our life. Right? And all of us have a predilection to either one of those kind of methods. And when we do that, when we make them pay, you know what? Let's be honest. It actually feels good, doesn't it? For a while. And then what happens? Bitterness seeps into your heart. Hatred seeps into your heart. Joylessness, callousness, hardness. You know what I'm talking about. The converse is we go the gospel way, where we pay the debt down ourselves. We say, "I'm going to absorb that relational debt. I'm going to absorb that emotional debt in myself and not make them pay." And that hurts too. Forgiveness is a suffering. But what is it? It's following the way of our Savior Jesus. Because what did Jesus do for us? He absorbed all of our sin debts personally on the cross. He paid them all down for us. So the way of forgiveness for us, when you choose to forgive, is following the way of our Savior, which first feels like death, right? Kind of mini crucifixion. But it leads to resurrection life. It leads to flourishing because we follow in the way of Jesus. So in summary, the practice of Christian forgiveness practically involves three things. Have compassion. Let go of your demand for justice. Then be willing to absorb that relational debt personally to forgive. Now remember, even as we talk about these steps of forgiveness, the only reason you can ever do this is because you've already first known and believed and embraced the forgiveness that Jesus has given you, that God has so freely offered you in Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. So let's now turn to the second main idea of our passage, which we see in the second half of the parable. And here's the idea again. Forgiveness, or the lack thereof, exposes the true condition of your heart. Forgiveness, or the lack thereof, exposes the true condition of your heart. This idea comes from verses 28 through 35. Verses 28 through 35. And again, in these verses, we also learn three things about forgiveness. One, the consequences of unforgiveness. The consequences of unforgiveness. So in the second half of the parable, the servant who has been forgiven 10,000 talents by the king, who's been forgiven billions and billions of dollars, what does he do? He goes straight away and he looks for another servant who owes him money. And how much does he owe him? 100 denarii. Great. How big of a term is that? Well, it's like 3 to 4 months of the average laborer's wages. So maybe in modern terminology would be like $14,000. Right? That's not an insignificant sum. But then when you compare it to billions and billions of dollars that the first servant had forgiven, it's infinitesimal, isn't it? It's ridiculous. We read it and we cringe. How so much.
He's been already showed so much mercy. And now look what the king does when he finds out about this merciless servant. Look at verses 32 through 34. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay all his debt. Okay, now listen to how Jesus applies it to us. Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Now, our reaction to that really would have been, should be, whoa. We should kind of wake up with big eyes to that level of intensity and warning. Because Jesus is serious here. There are eternal consequences for refusing to forgive if you don't practice mercy. In fact, the import of Jesus' words are so strong that a life of unforgiveness ends us in hell. If you refuse and refuse and refuse to not forgive, eventually that will land you in hell. Now, talking about hell is not popular at all, is it? It's difficult. And, you know, I don't want to take this for granted. I suspect maybe a few of you, maybe more than that here, want to tune me out when I start talking about hell. But hold on here. I want you to consider this. When someone sins against you and you choose not to forgive them, you make them pay. Remember we said how what happens in your heart? Bitterness grows there. Hatred grows there. Callousness and hardness grows there. And rather than getting better, feeling good, we feel worse. We become bitter people. Think actually about the bitterest person you know, because they just can't forgive. Think about that person. Right? I actually have someone in my mind I can think about. Do you want to be around them? Is that enjoyable to be around them? It's kind of like hellish to be around a really bitter person. You see, people today who do not practice forgiveness already have their life shot through with marks of hell in it. Joylessness, separation, hatred, discord. It's all there already. So of course, Jesus is saying, if that's the life you choose, I'm going to consign you to hell because of it. You're going to go that way for all eternity. That's eternal punishment. That's hell. It's a literal, real hell in that sense. Now, that ought to wake us up, because all of us, at some level, really do struggle to forgive others. So, how do we balance out this warning message with grace and hope as well, right? Well, we see the grace and hope by actually thinking about the heart behind unforgiveness in this passage. Because in thinking about the heart behind unforgiveness, we discover Jesus and the gospel afresh. Remember the gospel, that God has forgiven you freely and fully and forever in Jesus, who took on your sin debt. We can't add anything to it. In other words, when you forgive someone else, you're not adding to the forgiveness you already have. You're not gaining more acceptance with God. You already have it. You're already beloved in God's sight because of Jesus. So then, if that's true, if that's the gospel, how can this warning message still apply? Right? If we are secure, how can this warning still apply? Well, here's how it applies. By understanding the heart behind unforgiveness. By seeing the heart of the servant. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him. What? In that action, you see the heart. This guy had just been forgiven an unsurmountable debt. And how does he leave the king's palace? All right, I'm free! But didn't change him in the least. The king's mercy did not capture the servant's heart. It didn't change him from the core. It didn't move him to love. It didn't push him out to forgive.
and to show mercy to the second servant. His heart was never changed.
Here's the bottom line for you this evening. If you refuse to forgive others persistently, doggedly, if you refuse to forgive, that's a sign that you never opened your heart to the gospel of grace in the first place.
You might be a very religious person tonight. Does all the right stuff. Gives generously to this church. You might be able to pass a written test of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. But if you cannot forgive another, if you refuse to forgive over and over again, that really is saying something about where your heart is, that the gospel has not captured it. In fact, there may be no better test, practical test in this life, to know whether you have a relationship to God based on grace than whether you can forgive. Let me say that again. There might be no better test, practical test in this life, to know whether you have a relationship with God based on grace than whether you can forgive.
So what then is it going to take for the gospel to sink into our hearts, to plant roots deep down in there? How can you work the gospel of forgiveness and grace into your heart? Well, the answer is, you need a change of heart. You need a new heart. So the third idea for tonight, lastly, is the change of heart that leads to forgiveness. Take a look at verse 35 again. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart, right? So let's take the flip side of that, the positive command. What is Jesus commanding us to do? To forgive one another from the heart. From the heart. Now, how can you do that? Well, you can't unless you have a new heart. But how do you get a new heart? Well, remember earlier in the passage how we talked about step one of forgiveness is that your heart must go out to the other. This description, interestingly enough, is the gospel writer's favorite description for the emotional life of Jesus when he sees sinners, when he sees sufferers, when he sees people in distress. You know what his common response to them are? His heart goes out to them. He has compassion on them. Jesus' compassion drove him to the cross. On the cross, his heart goes out to us. He pays our sin debt down. He loves us that much that he forgives it all, absolves us of it all because he pays the penalty for it. His heart goes out to us. What is going to allow you to forgive those little snubs that happen every day to you? What's going to allow you to forgive the heinous of crimes that's committed against you? It's only in seeing that Jesus' heart has gone out for you as he pays your sin debt down and he says, it is finished. It's paid in full. That's what's going to change us. That's what's going to make us into forgivers. So in conclusion, we have seen that it's only in embracing God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ that we can ever hope to genuinely and truly forgive others from the heart. And that actually can allow us to forgive the most heinous of offenses. Let me close with recounting this illustration. I suspect maybe many of you have heard of this woman before. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian during World War II, and she hid Jews in her apartment. And she and her sister did this together, and they were discovered by the Nazis. And they were thrown in a concentration camp, and her sister Betsy actually died in this concentration camp. After the war, Corrie was survived, and she went out to have this teaching ministry and taught a lot about forgiveness and what it looked like. In her book, The Hiding Place, she writes this account. It was in a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS officer who had stood guard at the shower room door at the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the piles of clothes, Betsy's pain-blanched face, that's her sister,
Right? So it's like a PTSD moment. She has a flashback as she sees this man. After the church service was over and the church was emptying, this man came to her bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. "Do you think that, as you say, Jesus has washed away my sin?" His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And then I took his hand, and the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this man that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Christ's. When Jesus tells us to forgive and love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Let's pray. Father, we so thank you and rejoice that you have forgiven us an infinite sin debt. And you did it joyfully, fully for us in Jesus. That Jesus went to the cross willingly, taking all of our ugliness and sin upon himself, paying it down, paying it off, canceling that debt for us. Thank you. Now please, please, please work that gospel deep into our hearts. Make us into more forgiving people. Convert us to become new people with new hearts that forgive daily, day in and day out, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our church relationships. We pray it all for your glory and for your name. Amen. Let us